Please pray with me. God, grant that the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, and the witness of our lives be acceptable to you. Amen. So many of you know that in worship, the readings we hear are part of a three-year cycle of readings called the lectionary, and each year focuses on one of the Gospels. This year, we hear many readings from John. This is the year of John. So 2 weeks ago, when I last preached, our gospel reading was from chapter 10 of the Gospel of John, and Jesus was talking about love. I shared with you a song that some of you might have known from preschool, that song, "Love, Love, Love, That's What It's All About." Well, this morning we're in chapter 15 of John, and Jesus is still singing that song. He's still talking about love. In the intervening chapters, the conflict between Jesus and the religious leaders in Jerusalem has intensified. And in this morning's reading, we join the disciples around the table with Jesus at the Last Supper, the night before his death. The words we hear from Jesus this morning come after he has surprised them by getting up from their meal and washing their feet as a servant might, giving the disciples a picture of what God's love looks like and a pattern to follow in their love for one another. "Abide in my love," Jesus says in the reading we hear this morning. And the way Jesus says this, the particular verbs and the grammar of it, would have told the disciples that the love he's speaking of is not something they should anticipate in the future or hope for in the future, not something that they should aspire to or would have to earn. It was a reality that was already present with them, already holding them. "God loves you. I love you," Jesus reminded them. "Abide in that love. Make your home in that love. And it will hold you through everything that is to come." For Jesus knew that the disciples would face grief and guilt and loss and struggle and conflict in the days to come after his death. And even as they strove and knew the good news of his resurrection, but even as they worked to share the good news in the early church, he knew they would face conflict. So he said, "Plant yourself in the love of God for you, and it will hold you." Jesus urges the disciples, "Abide in my love." And then he shares two things that he hopes for, two kinds of fruit that he says will spring from abiding in his love. The first is that you may love one another. In the Gospel of John, the disciple named John is identified as the one Jesus loved. Author and priest Brennan Manning once said, "If John were to be asked, 'What is your primary identity in life?' which is a good question for all of us to think about, but if John were asked this question about identity, he wouldn't reply, 'I'm a disciple, an apostle, an evangelist, I'm an author of one of the four gospels,' but rather, 'I am the one Jesus loves. That's my primary identity.'" In this morning's gospel reading, Jesus invites each of the disciples to know they are the ones Jesus loves. And Jesus invites each of us to know, "You are the one that I love." 2 weeks ago, when I spoke about God's love, I wondered how our actions might be changed if we strove to imitate the pattern of God's love in our daily lives, what it might look like for each of us to put others' needs in front of our wants, to act with extravagant generosity like God's each day. These, I think, are still good reflections, but this morning's reading is an important reminder for me and for all of us that loving as God loves does not begin with us, with our actions, with our striving. It begins with God's action and the simple fact of God's fierce love for us. The astonishing promise, "You are the one Jesus loves." The second fruit that springs from abiding in Jesus' love is joy. "I have said these things to you," Jesus says, "so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete." Now, what does Jesus mean when he speaks of joy? He's speaking on the same night when he will go to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray in anguish and anxiety, the same night when his friends will betray him, and he will be left alone. He will be arrested and tried. So we know that when Jesus is talking about joy on this night, he is not glossing over the reality of sin and darkness and sorrow. We know he's not promising a life free from pain, but what he does promise is God's presence and grace for us in the midst of every kind of trouble. In Greek, the word for joy is chara, which has the same roots as the Greek word for grace, charis. So I think when Jesus talks about joy, even as he talks about joy on this dark night for him, he's saying something about what it means, what it feels like to be rooted in God's grace. Abide in me that my joy may be in you. Jesus is promising God's presence for us in the midst of every kind of trouble. The grief that won't let you go, the debt that threatens to overwhelm, the pain of terminal illness, your own or your parents or a friend's. In the midst of every kind of trouble we face, Jesus promises that God will not leave us alone. God's love abides with us, and Jesus urges that we abide in that love. As I was preparing for this morning, I stumbled across a book written by a religion professor who was diagnosed with stage 4 breast cancer in her early 40s. Her name is Deanna Thompson, and the name of her book is called Hoping for More. Thompson writes that before her diagnosis, she would have said her life was 95% perfect. On some days, maybe even 97%. She felt lucky that it was her job to talk and think about the big questions in life, to think and talk about God and grace and love. But then she writes, cancer came along and interrupted the conversation. And she, who had been an expert talker, suddenly was tongue-tied, and she struggled to find words to talk about faith and love and grace and to talk about cancer and the reality of it for her. But she does find new ways. In her book, she shares her honest wrestling with her faith. She talks about her cancer and the difficult days she faces, but she writes, the heart of the story is not really about cancer at all. It's about the real-life communion of saints and the incarnation of divine love that ushers salvation into the midst of wretchedness. Love in the Christian story is not a soft, squishy, changeable emotion. It is fierce and generous and has the power to turn everything upside down and make it right again. And the joy Jesus speaks of is like that too. It's not a happy feeling. It's not something fleeting, something that shifts depending on the day or circumstance, but a connection at the core of our being, a connection with God, a profound rootedness in God's grace and presence that yields gratitude in times of abundance and hope even in the midst of trouble. It's being convinced that I am the one Jesus loves, and God will not leave me alone. In this morning's reading from Acts, we see Peter and some of the other early believers in Jerusalem experience something else that comes from being rooted in God's love, and that is a new kind of community, something wholly unexpected that they had not experienced before. They were in the home of Cornelius, a Roman centurion, a Gentile. And Peter was telling Cornelius and his family and all of the people in his household the story of Jesus. And the reading tells us, while Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astounded that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. Peter and the others were just beginning to learn that God's love and grace were not only for Jewish believers like them. They were shocked that the Spirit fell on Gentiles. and that the Gentiles did not have to become like them to take on their religious practices to experience God's presence and grace and become part of the body of Christ alive in the world. They were astonished to see God's Holy Spirit fall on Gentiles, and astonished to learn in seeing that it meant they would be part of one community together. Deanna Thompson experienced the surprise of this kind of new community as she went through the first months of treatment following her cancer diagnosis. In her religion courses, she had always talked about the church universal, that idea that the church, the body of Christ, extends far beyond the bounds of any local congregation like ours, far beyond any particular denomination. The church universal is what we're talking about every Sunday when we say the Apostles' Creed. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. That's what that is about, that church that is beyond all of us, of which we are a small part. But Thompson writes that the love and care of friends and colleagues and neighbors and the parents of her children's friends brought her to a new understanding of the church universal. Her understanding, she writes, was broken open to a new beyond, beyond what we Christians are able to imagine, beyond tidy categories of what counts as religious and what doesn't. She tells the story of a Jewish colleague who had told her she was not very religious and that she felt like an outsider in most religious communities. But while she was traveling with students from the university where they both worked, she was on a study abroad trip in Israel, this colleague of Thompson writes to her and tells her that she had written on scraps of paper prayers for her and tucked them in the cracks of the Western Wall in Jerusalem. She had prayed, something she wasn't used to doing, and that she had even begun to pray to Jesus for her friend as they visited some of the ancient churches in Jerusalem on that same trip. Thompson's colleague wrote that she wasn't sure that she had been praying in the right way, but she said, "I think Jesus will be okay with that." And Thompson writes, "For this Christian, knowing Jesus was asked for a favor for me by a Jewish colleague bears saving love, saving presence, saving hope to me in a time of deep brokenness, struggle, and despair." All through our lives, in smooth, easy days, and in times of trouble, the good news is this: you are the one Jesus loves. God will never leave you. God's grace is always with you, and God desires joy for you. And as one of God's beloved children, you are not alone. You are part of the whole, wide, strange, surprising family of God. Open your eyes to see the Holy Spirit falling on those you might expect least, to be part of your family, to be part of the body of Christ with you. Hear this good news for you. Tell it to others with your lives. Let it be so. Amen.